student and involved with the campus ministry, then I came on staff with them. But one of the many reasons I came on staff was because they were good at indoctrination. And that is, I remember going to a Christmas conference, about 1,200 students, and hearing speakers, like at the time, Josh McDowell and other names you recognize, but he was one of the ones. But one of the themes they used was make your mark and make it last, right? And don't you hear that? And if you're at the right situation, like in a conference of 1,200 people, you go, yes, I'm gonna do that, right? And part of that was then an invitation to come on staff with them and help that happen, make your mark and make it last. And so I came on staff with that organization. I was with them for 20 years, but got started at Virginia Tech. And for 6 years, or 7 years, or 8 years, I don't know, down there. But I remember being 6 years in this whole make your mark and make it last. And then it came time for my 360 review. Do any of you in your jobs have a 360 review? That is your performance review, where someone over you evaluates you, a peer evaluates you, and then someone under you evaluates you. And I went to my director's office, and we sat around his little plastic table he'd set up. It was in his spare bedroom, because the office was in his house, and that's the way we rolled for 20 years. And we sat there, and we each had our cup of coffee, and we pulled out all the things, and we started talking, and I had just had our first daughter was about 2 years old, and so I was learning how to cry, you know, by my third daughter, I finally learned how. But my point is, we started going over things, and I started crying, and I thought, you know, like Seinfeld, what is this salty substance? But in there, he was like, tell me about why you're crying, and I said, because I was supposed to make my mark and make it last, and you know, I have all these things that I've got to improve on. And we're just not, you know, I'm being told I'm not getting the results I want. And I'll never forget. He said to me, and I'm going to read it because it was a quote that I've kept. It's hard to wake up one day and realize that you're just going to be mediocre, Todd. And I remember everything inside me said, no, because I'm going to make my mark and make it last. But he pushed into that and was like, maybe you're just called to be ordinary and love your children and love those people in front of you. And I was like, no, because I'm going to be extraordinary. I was going to be the next Josh McDowell, right? And don't we have something inside of us that does that? That says, I don't want to be ordinary. I want to be exceptional. I want to be at least noticed. I want to have my 15 seconds of fame. Don't we talk in those kinds of terms? I mean, if you think I'm neurotic, which I know many of you do, and I am, I have a seminary professor that said you wouldn't take this job if you weren't neurotic, but we all feel this somewhere deep inside of us. I mean, just think about the time when you were maybe a kid and somebody said, you're a nobody. Yeah, didn't something inside of you go like, no, that's not true.
Right.
But yet, we're all average, most of us. We're all pretty ordinary. And is there any good news for ordinary, average people? What do we do with being ordinary? Well, we bring all of our questions like that every week to our text, to where we are. And we bring it to the shepherds today. As you remember, let me remind you of our series. Our series is we're going using the topics of these candles. We're using what the church has called like the secondary topics. They usually are faith, hope, love, peace, right, in the candles, the four candles. But there's a secondary one, and that's been, as was mentioned by Tim at the reading, that it seemed like I can do this prophecy. Then last week was Bethlehem at our no rehearsal Christmas pageant. It was quick, but we did Bethlehem. Mm-hmm. And then today, the third candle is the shepherd candle. What do we learn from the shepherds? Well, I want to organize our thoughts quickly around two things, and it's just this. What the shepherds show us about God, and then what God shows us about the shepherds. What the shepherds show us about God, and then what God shows us about the shepherds. I have not found the passage yet. Let me get there. Look at the first verses, though, verses 8 and 9. In the same region, how famous is this passage, right? Do I even need to read these? In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory shone around. Here are just some shepherds minding their own business, and all of a sudden heaven explodes in their midst. We'll talk about that in the next one. But there was a season in the church where, because of scholarship, we thought, why? We're always asking the question, why did he appear to these shepherds? What's going on with these shepherds? And there was a season where in our scholarship we said, that's because they were despised. They were hated. Did you know they weren't even able to be witnesses in the court of law? And that is true in the 5th century. We have rabbinical writings that say in the 5th century that's what happened. Okay? But that'd be like what? Us saying like, well, George Washington was on his Palm Pilot, right? It's like, no. That's only a few hundred years ago. And so... That is not true. The shepherds were not these despised outcasts. What were they? They were ordinary people. And that's where every commentator was pointing that out, kind of arguing against this scholarship we used to use and saying, here are some quotes for things. Though they used to think that maybe they were ritually unclean, again, 5th century stuff, not that they were just normal. And so Joel Green points out the fact that Philo, the Jewish historian, calls God's people grazers, stock breeders, and shepherds. And so he's adopting these descriptions to say these are positive. This is who God's people are. We're just ordinary rabble. And so with that, different quotes from different commentators, the shepherds are common people who lead a simple life. The shepherds are people who represent all people. I'm every man, I'm every woman, right? Kind of. They are the lowly and the humble. Or as Joel Green finished a quote, he said, people of low regard, they were peasants located toward the bottom of the scale of power and privilege. And notice what's happening. If you have a Bible instead of just our printed thing, which I understand you don't really need to bring one, but if you bring one, look at verse 1. This is a great contrast in what Luke is doing, because he says in verse 1, again, the other part that's so famous, a decree went out from who? Caesar Augustus, the powerful one, the known one, the one who's in the history books. These shepherds are in the Bible, but they aren't in the history books, which is normal. They're average, like you and me. But do you see the good news here? You see, God comes to normal, average people who won't be in the history books 100 years from now. And it's good news because if you're like me, I have a desert island mentality. What do I mean by that? If you were stranded on a deserted island, what would you do? You would take all of the dead wood and you would make a huge SOS on the beach, right? Because you want the planes to see you. And then you would take other dead wood and you would create the hugest bonfire you could create. Because why? You would want all the ships to see you. And then if any of them came close, what would you do? You would be a fool on the beach doing this, right? Even though you'd be a little thing, but you would be trying to get their attention. The human heart comes to God that way. And it says, I will wave my arms and I want to get your attention. I will show you that I'm somebody worth your attention. Please look at me. And we have this desert island mentality when it comes to God, don't we? I'll be moral. I'll do better next time, Lord. And if I do, surely you will see me and recognize me and be good to me and rescue me. But what's God doing here? Were the shepherds waving their arms? Were they the most religious men? He didn't come to the priests. He didn't come into the center of the temple with his angels. Would have been nice, it seems like, doesn't it? That's where we'd put it if we were writing this movie. He came to a field of normal men. Because God works by grace, not by religious morality or getting his attention or being faithful. Or figuring out, God, I can be consistent. He says, you know what? I'll come to you normal people who are just trying and still mess up, and I will love you. I will give you what you don't deserve, my son. That's the Christmas story here through the shepherds. It's, right, it's, they say in verse 15, the angels went away and they said, let us go over to Bethlehem and see the thing, this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known. It isn't which we discovered, which we jumped through the right hoops, and so we've got the secret message. It's God revealed it in his undeserved favor and grace to us. Not Caesar Augustus. Not the one in the history books, which I even thought in that. I keep saying history books here because I was thinking, you know, another place where maybe this proves I'm not as neurotic is think about the bumper sticker you often saw. I just saw one a week ago. This, you know, well-behaved women often or rarely make history, right? But what's the point? Those women, and rightfully so, are going, I want to make history. I want to figure out, right, this aspiration that we all have. And yet it's not the history book makers, it's the normal who get grace. Not by striving. God's telling us it's not our place, it's not our contribution, it's not our performance, it's all Jesus. His life, death, burial, resurrection for us. Another, I'm reading a book here, an Advent on waiting, and God mentioned this, and I thought this would work as well here, is, you know, this is a season where lots of movies get played over and over again. For example, It's a Wonderful Life will be on every channel, right? And they'll have their 24-hour marathons of Christmas Vacation or whatever. But one of the ones that, not in this season, but it probably can be and you can find often, is Sound of Music. But think about what happens. For those of you that have seen this old movie, The Sound of Music, or seen the musical, when Maria finally learns that Captain Von Trapp loves her, and then all the service she's been doing, and all this stuff that's going on, and he's left this other woman for her, he's come back to her, and we're, in the movie, they're standing in this gazebo, right, with the glistening pond behind them, alpine pond, and it's just this beautiful scene. What do? It's The Sound of Music, so they sing. But what does she sing? As she's trying to understand how a drab and lowly, normal, really just matroness or whatever, a carer of the nanny of the kids, could be loved by a captain of well regard with power and place and political clout. And she's like, how can you explain this? Why me? And she says in her line, right, somewhere in my childhood, I must have done something good. Because nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. Welcome to the way our heart works. And yet, what does the Bible say? God loves to work in places of nothingness. That's exactly where he works. Out of nothing, God creates the universe. Ex nihilo. His people in the Old Testament, again and again, are asking the question, why us? What's going on? And God says, you want to know why you're my people? Deuteronomy 4 and other places in the prophets. Because I set my love on you. Not because you were better than the other nations. You have nothing. But I set my grace and love on you. What does God do in the New Testament? He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God had mercy and favor and brought you to life. You can't have more nothing than being dead. This is the good news the shepherds remind us of. This candle reminds us of that that's the way God works. It's the great leveler, grace is. I mean, think about it. And think about this contrast between Caesar Augustus calling the census and these shepherds. Because that works out in our lives right now. It's like it doesn't matter if you are Billy Graham or Billy Smith. You need grace. It doesn't matter if you're in a rice paddy in China or if you're President Xi. You need grace. It doesn't matter if, I mean, just go around. It doesn't matter if you're on Wall Street or if you don't have walls. I don't know. I'm making this up as I go, right? It's grace. And so this is good news for us because it gives us importance, right? Because the opinion that matters has cast the verdict on you. That means, especially those of us who are wrapped up in social media, it's actually not the likes that I get that can make me feel good about myself. It's the fact that I'm an average shepherd that God has placed his love and favor on, right? It means that if I don't make varsity, and we're adults, kids, you may think I'm talking to students here, but like adults are still going with, oh, I feel like I'm such a JV player and wherever. It means it doesn't matter if you make varsity. You have the opinion that matters the most, that gives you dignity and worth and personhood. I need a God like that. And it's just crazy to think that when that news came to a few people and then expanded in the first century, it changed the world. It changed the Roman world. What might it do here if that got into our guts more? Well, from that, that leads us to our second point. So, and it will not be as long, just so you know. Why the shepherds, or that was what the shepherds show us about God, right? That he's merciful, he's gracious, he moves into the ordinary through his grace. What does God show us about the shepherds? Here's an interesting point that I'd forgotten and is easy to overlook. Look at verse 9 again. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord showed around them. The glory of the Lord shows up. This is a really big deal, as it shows up for the shepherds. Why? Put it first context, second because of the glory. First, so there's an A and a B here. First, the shepherds, A. Why is it a big deal that it came to the shepherds? Because if you read Luke, who's it been coming to so far? The good news of what God is doing came to Zechariah. That's Jesus' uncle. And he couldn't talk, but it was like, hey, the forerunner's coming. He's going to be your son, so you're going to get this. And he couldn't talk. But Zechariah knows, and Elizabeth becomes pregnant. Woo-hoo! That's in Luke 1. Well, then, the second half of Luke 1, Mary gets this word. She's related to Elizabeth and Zechariah, right? And so Mary gets this word. The Savior's coming. Woohoo! She goes and visits Elizabeth. She breaks into song. It's like, woohoo! And then what happens? You get the power here in chapter 2, where Caesar Augustus says you got to go to your family's origins, to your family's place. It gets taxed and census stuff happen. And they go there, but the baby's born. So far, it's just the family, really, who are getting the blessing and the full understanding. It's just this small little group. But what happens here? This is kind of, because Luke doesn't talk about the wise men coming. So do you see how this passage is his wise men passage in Luke? It's where he starts going, oh, it's not just this small little group that he's been revealing himself to. It's to the ordinary. Remember what Joel Green said? It's kind of every person. It's where it starts going out to everyone. And so that's what the shepherds tell us. They weren't related to them. They had no right to know their little family inner workings, because this was to go to the good news to all the world. And they were the first ones seeing it. But not just that. I said, not just shepherds, but glory. That was my A and my B here, right? Why glory? Well, yet look, it says in verse 9, the angel appeared and the glory of the Lord shone around them. If you read your Bible, which again, we're so excited people are coming in here and have it and don't know this story, but if you read the story, the true story of the world, which is the story of the Bible, where is the glory of the Lord? For those of you who are doing our daily readings and prayers, where did we see this Thursday? I love that right now as we're going through it, it's walking us through the story of God's rescue, and we're seeing things. But Thursday was the tabernacle. When they put the tabernacle together, God's people did in the Old Testament, what happened? They all had to step back because this glory cloud came down. And then later in that story, when Solomon builds the temple, what happens? They all have to step back because the glory comes down. And so to experience God's glory, what did you have to do? You had to journey to Jerusalem. You had to go into the temple. But what do we see here? We see here what my seminary professors, what recent studies have been saying, this reversal, this shocking reversal that God does in the New Testament. Instead of people flowing in, the glory of God starts going out. And God shows himself to be an outward moving God, not an internal come to me so much God. It is, as missiologists and my professors have pointed out, the difference between centrifugal and centripetal, however you say this. I was getting confused. But as you know, again, those of you who know me, I'm a swimmer, like to swim. One of the things I hate about ACAC here is that it's a silly thing, so that's why I love going there. but they don't have an extractor. Right? If you go in a lot of bathrooms after you swim, there's an extractor, and it's this little machine. You put your swimsuit in, you press it down, and it goes. You like my sound effects? And it starts spinning your suit. And what's it doing? It is throwing out all of the water. And so your suit's almost dry. Now I take it home, hang it up, and it's not dry. If it's a humid summer morning in Virginia, it's not dry for like 2 days if I don't put it in the sun, right? But it throws things out. Whereas that's centrifugal force. Centripetal is the skater of forces that pull in, right? Of when a force when something doesn't slide off the merry-go-round because there's friction that's pulling it in, they would say. What's my point? If you read books on mission right now and on missiology and on the American church and, well, the church worldwide, the missiologists talk about how we need to figure out, we need to realize that for so long we thought in. We thought, if we have the best programs, if we have the best preacher, if we have the best, and thank goodness we don't believe that anymore, if we have the best youth group or student ministry or whatever we're calling it, if we have the best music, if we have the best preschool, then God grows his church. That's not what we see here. We see that God is a God who is outward moving. And he is moving out into his world, working before the church ever showed up. Because he's doing his work that way, through his glory. And so what did I call this? What God shows us about the shepherds is we see, if the shepherds are every man and woman, God shows us how we are to be as well, right? To be moving into our area. To be like God. That's what the shepherds are, aren't they? It says at the end of our passage that, right, 16, they made haste and went, but then 17, when they saw it, what'd they do? They made known. So they go out, they leave their place after getting this news to go see it. They then make known what's going on, and they're out. They've become like the God they are believing, who is a moving out God. Well, if we see that, it obviously causes us to ask the question, how am I to be like the shepherds? How do I participate in God's glory out there? That's a huge question. Or maybe you should say the answers are many. But, you know, it's where we start thinking things through. Like it's the questions we ask as a church and we're still trying to figure out and we're still trying to move into, but you know, it's where I tend to think, here's an example. I love God on Tap, right? We do God on Tap once a month, first Wednesday of every month at Far Downers, where we can come and for seekers and skeptics, anyone can bring their questions. But that's the thing we're doing. What strikes me is that Star Hill, I'm on a newsletter list at Star Hill, I think the week after, is Crozet Trails Crew. This group that is trying to connect community here. And they meet at another bar. But I've got my thing going on there, and they've got theirs. Maybe part of what God was putting on me this week is maybe I showed up there at their meeting some when we were starting the church. But what would it mean to find things like that? The PTO here that is going, how do we help the underserved children in this area? We don't come in and say, hey, can we do our thing? We say, how can we give lift to what you're doing? Right? Because God is an outward moving God. So we go out where he's already working through things and his people and his things. What ideas might come? And of course, in that, the thing I hate about what the shepherds show us is that it's inconvenient. This really interrupted their schedule. You know? I don't know what to do about that, but maybe Jesus is worth it. Because I think he is. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I preached about grace, so maybe our ears and heads heard it, but we need you to impress it on us. To change us, that we will be your people more and more, in love with you and in love with what you're doing in our world. So we call out for mercy towards that end. In your name we pray. That's when all God's people sing.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Let's stand and sing. And we'll prepare for the table.
Well, Lord.